We're going in a different direction, departing out of our normal verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there, if you would, with me, please. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at just four verses, and we're going to talk about heaven. And I want to encourage you with these words and challenge you as we talk about this wonderful, wonderful subject. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll be beginning with verse 1. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God together? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for your mighty work in the hearts and lives of human beings that you've created. Thank you for your saving work in us, we that have been redeemed. Thank you for your precious word, the Bible, your truth that you've given to us. And now, Lord, enable me to lift up these truths today to encourage and challenge your people. And for those that are not ready for heaven, that don't know Christ, prepare to meet you. May you open their hearts and eyes to the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to begin this morning by asking some probing questions. Now, they're probing, for your answers to them will reveal where your heart is today, and most likely, how you view life and live life, and will reveal priorities and beliefs that direct your life. Now, to be transparent, before I ask those questions of you, I've asked these questions of myself this week. And to be, again, transparent, the answers were not what they should be. The questions are very simple. Number one, do you long for heaven or being in eternity with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, do you think about heaven or the eternal state very much? Is it on your mind? The next question is a follow-up to this one. Number three, do you think about heaven at all? Number four, do you know anything about heaven from the Bible? And lastly, number five, when you die, do you believe that you will go to heaven? And if yes, why will you go to heaven? Now, I ask those questions for without hesitation. Believe it or not, there's a declining interest in heaven among professing Christians in our nation. Don't talk about it a lot. Don't know a whole lot about it. I say that because there's such a preoccupation with material things, success, comfort, sports, I like sports, retirement, entertainment, and amusement. And I didn't say there was anything wrong with these things, but if guided by the principles of the Word of God, these thoughts, But it's clearly wrong to be preoccupied and absorbed with the things I've just mentioned. And quite frankly, some of us are preoccupied with the temporal, the temporary over the eternal, because we have it pretty good right now. And there is a danger and a temptation that we become so comfortable in this life that we forget and do not focus on the fact that we are but strangers and pilgrims in this world. I mean, we should see ourselves and should work on seeing ourselves, if we're true followers of Christ, as pilgrims, as nomads, as vagabonds, as aliens, as gypsies in this world. But quite the contrary for some, dying and going to heaven is viewed as an unwelcome intrusion of our time, our schedules, our agenda, an interruption into our schedule, our career goals, our marriage plans, our vacation plans, or even our holiday plans. And you can make applications in your own life if there are things you are looking forward to more than heaven, like graduation, marriage, retirement, vacation, a new job, a game, a concert, a different place to live, or whatever. And my point is, some of us need to be thinking more eternally over what is temporal or temporary. Thinking about the glory of heaven and the eternal state. Do we really believe in Philippians 1:21? And we give it lip service at times, but do we really believe it? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain for a believer. We go to heaven at that time. Do we really believe what Paul said in Philippians 1:23? For I'm in the straits between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Do we really believe it's far better? And believer, our citizenship is in heaven. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now our citizenship is in heaven. But the question I ask now is your heart? Have we fixed our attention on things above? For above should be our focus, and that's why we have admonitions to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And I have a whole host of scriptures I was going to use at this particular point, but I'm going to adjust on the fly today as far as time is concerned. But the reality is, we're challenged over and over and over again to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:1-4. Matthew 6:19-21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So lay up treasure above in heaven with the Lord. And clearly we're to set our affections, our desires, our wants, our minds, our focus on eternal things that last, and not on things that are going to burn up and pass away or fly away one day. What we set our affections on reveals where our hearts are at. So the glory of heaven, the glory of the eternal state, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem should be more of our focus. And the emphasis of our study today will be the eternal state. Some new exciting things which are ahead for true believers. What Henry Morris calls the most glorious chapters of the Bible, speaking of Revelation 21 and 22. We're looking at Revelation 21:1-4 today. And I trust our study today will enhance and encourage us and help us refocus and focus our priorities and what should be living for and what should preoccupy more and more and more of our thinking. With that said, today we embark on a short tour of heaven, the eternal state, as we examine Revelation 21:1-4. And the title of our study today is Five New Things. And those new things will be brought forth in the outline I've come up with today. Here's the outline. Number one, a new heaven and a new earth. Two new things under point number one. Number two, a new Jerusalem, verse 2. Number three, a new nearness in verse 3. And number four, a new order, verse 4. And with that outline as our tour guide for our study, look at verse 1, please, where we'll see our first point, a new heaven and earth. And from here on out, I hope you're going to be really encouraged. The best is yet to come. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine John at that time seeing a new heaven and a new earth in his vision? For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, following the judgments of the great white throne, which precede this text in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, what precedes our text today, John's attention is now drawn to a new heaven and a new earth. And how refreshing that must have been for John in going from the judgment of people without Christ and being cast into the lake of fire and watching that to seeing a new heaven and a new earth. For John said in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, again, all having to do with the great white throne judgment, I saw the dead, the unsaved dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. To now, here in Revelation 21, 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what a wonderful change of scenery in John's vision. Vision of things to come of what he saw. And with the judgment of unsaved people now complete at the end of Revelation 20, John is shown a new era, opening where everything is new, what is called the eternal state or the day of God in 2 Peter 3:12, eternity future with our great God. And note that the phrase a new heaven and a new earth come from two prophecies found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. For Isaiah 65, 17 says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Then in Isaiah 66, 22, the Lord God declares, For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Now what Isaiah prophesied about approximately 700 years before Christ was born, now becomes a reality in John's vision. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Greek word translated new here literally means fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented. So new is not only new in time, but a fresh departure and very different from all that's been previously known. So we have something completely new, a new creation, unlike the old earth and heavens, something fresh, never before seen. And by the way, the word heaven is not talking about a new heaven where God has been ruling from right now, called the third heaven or paradise, God's abode in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, but is talking about a new sky, a new atmosphere, a new atmospheric heaven. For certainly God's abode above the first heaven, the sky, the atmosphere, and above the second heaven, the stars and space, the third heaven, God's abode, is not tainted by sin. It does not need to be replaced. It's perfect. And there are not three levels of heaven, talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. But the first heaven, just being the clouds, the second heaven being the stars and space, the third heaven being God's abode. That's not what's recreated, the third heaven where God is today. Heaven here is the atmospheric heaven. It will be new, like the new earth. And this is not plan B by God, a new heaven and earth, but a part of the plan and predetermined purposes of God. A process that he ordained to bring about in his purposes of allowing sin and ordaining sin in the world that he would use ultimately for his glory. But now at this point of redemptive history, it's time, as all of God's enemies and sin have been put away, to bring about the designed end that God's been working out through history. A new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Now with that said, what happened to the first heaven and the first earth? Well, the answer is in the middle part of verse 1 is they what? They passed away. And that event took place in Revelation 20, verse 11, where it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, God Almighty, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So they were destroyed, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, the text that gives us the details about the first heaven and the earth passing away is found in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, where it says, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now the question I ask from verse 13 of 2 Peter 3 is, what follows the cataclysmic judgment of the heavens and the earth? The answer is a new heaven and a new earth in which what dwells? Righteousness. No more sin. It's pure. It's not cursed. So Peter prophesied about this time, and John now sees it in Revelation chapter 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, as the first heaven and the first earth pass away, dissolve. They are no more. So now we have a new heaven and a new earth. And only one physical feature of the new earth is given to us here, which shows us why there will be a new atmosphere or a new heaven. For there is no longer any what? According to verse 1. Any sea, meaning the oceans of the world, for the old earth is in view. The seas of the world, the oceans of the world. Now, what a major change. For presently, about 75% of the earth's surface is covered by what? Water. We live in a water-based world with a large portion of our human bodies made up of water. About 90% of our blood and 65% of our bodies are water. And we need water to live. The hydrological cycle that causes weather and clouds gives us a lot of water. But without a sea or the oceans of the world, there can be no hydrological cycle. Which tells us what? It tells us that every feature of life and climate will be dramatically different, or simply said, new. I mean, real climate change is coming. And of course, with new glorified bodies, we will not need water, nor will we need hydrological cycles, because the sun is no longer a star in the heaven that gives light in the new heaven and the new earth. For there is no night in heaven, for the Lord God will illumine everything in the eternal state, according to Revelation 22, verse 5, where it says, "And there will be no longer any light, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And Revelation 21, 23 also communicates this. Now there will be water in the New Jerusalem, for in Revelation 22, 1, it talks about a river of the water of life, clear and crystal, coming from the throne of God. But obviously this river will be a different kind of river that just runs continually, as the Creator sustains it. But know this, in the new heavens and earth, There will be radically different things going on, which leads us to another new thing in the eternal state, a new Jerusalem. Our second point today, look at verse 2 with me, please. And I saw the holy city, and I emphasize holy, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the next thing John sees in his vision in the New Jerusalem is this. In fact, there are two adjectives that he uses here that distinguish the Old Jerusalem from the New Jerusalem. Say, what are they? Well, John uses the word holy to describe this Jerusalem. He calls it the holy city. And certainly this description is in contrast to what God says about the earthly Jerusalem earlier on in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, which is called Sodom, stressing its wickedness. But this Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, will be a holy city. God Almighty will live in it and rule it. And the people he rules in it are people that have been made holy by his grace. So it's a holy city, but also, number two, it's a new city. For its origination point, its source, and existence comes from above. It is totally new and was designed and built by the Creator in heaven in God's abode. For notice the phrase, coming down out of heaven from God. And we see this same phrase in verse 10 of Revelation 21, where it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit, this is speaking about John, the beloved apostle, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, get this, coming down out of heaven from God. Then in Revelation 3:12, our Lord says to the overcomers, believers, in the church at Philadelphia, these words, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is what? The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in my new name. And where does the city come from again? It comes down out of heaven from God. So this holy new Jerusalem is a heavenly city that comes down to earth. In other words, it was created and prepared in heaven. It comes down to the new earth. And beloved, it's designed and built by God. And that city was the one that Abraham was looking for by faith in Hebrews 11, 9, and 10. For it says, by faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is who? God. Now this city is heaven for Abraham and all the patriarchs. It was the ultimate promised land. For notice with me what is said about it in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All these, the patriarchs, died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they were pilgrims, a pilgrim mentality. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he, God, has prepared a what? A city for them. Now, this future city, heaven, a better country, the promised land, is also talked about in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, where it says, but you've come to Mount Zion, and to the what? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then one last reference in Hebrews. For Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here on earth we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come, a future city, the New Jerusalem. And that city which is to come will be a heavenly one from heaven. It comes down out of heaven from God." And beloved, this city is utopia. It is heaven. It is the future dwelling place of believers for all time. For when God creates the new heavens and earth, the new Jerusalem will ascend into a perfect heaven and earth and will serve as a dwelling place of the saved believers, Christians, for all eternity. And in essence, the new Jerusalem is the capital city of heaven. And John has now given a sight that for centuries has been a matter of faith to believers. And what a sight it is. For John ends verse 2 by saying, "Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And the splendor and beauty of this city is reflected in the picture of a radiant bride ready for her wedding day. And made ready or prepared shows what preparation has been done before this city shines forth in all of its glory, in all of its splendor. And do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, in preparing his disciples for death? You remember that? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's been preparing that place for a long time. Over 2,000 years now. And the word "prepare" used in verses 2 and 3 of John 14 is the same verb translated "prepared" or "made ready" here in Revelation 21, 2. So this city will be more beautiful than any bride, as beautiful as our brides were and are for we that are husbands. The new Jerusalem is a prepared place like a bride for her wedding day, and Christ has been preparing this place again for a long time. But also notice in verse 2, the word "adorned" or "beautifully dressed," depending on which translation you have. And this word, from which we get our English word "cosmetics," shows us the care taken in preparing a bride on her wedding day. And as a bride prepares for her wedding day with her gown and hair done beautifully and looking her absolute best, this city is the diamond of heaven, a beautiful bride prepared by Christ. And beloved, these words just express the beauty and splendor of the new Jerusalem that has been prepared for all believers. And the rest of Revelation 21, 22, 1 through 5, details will be given about this capital city of heaven that are incredible and spectacular. And all the believers of all time will dwell in this beautiful city. But beyond the beauty of the New Jerusalem, there will be something, at least to me, that is more incredible than its beauty. And that is a new nearness, which is our third point today. Look at verse 3 with me, please. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Now, for the 21st time in the book of Revelation, John hears a loud voice, which communicates an announcement of great, great importance. And this announcement comes from the throne. The better translation, rather than from heaven, for the Greek word for throne is in the older manuscripts, but from the throne, this loud voice, which is not identified, possibly an angel, says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Beloved, the word tabernacle literally means tent, or dwelling place. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place where God's glory dwelt with his people It was a place where God's presence would descend upon. In fact, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, in reference to this tabernacle and its sanctuary, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may," what? "Dwell among them." Now, in the New Jerusalem, God is going to tabernacle, dwell among his people permanently. The tabernacle was a movable tent in the Old Testament, a temporary place of worship and sacrifice in the wilderness for the children of Israel. But this dwelling place will be permanent. For the next phrase in verse 3 says, "And he will dwell among them." And the Greek word for dwell here is used in John 1:14. This is really interesting. In talking about the incarnation of Christ, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And beloved, in the great truth of the incarnation, the coming, the first coming, the advent of Christ, God dwelt among men. Jesus, God Almighty himself, dwelt among men. God came to save people as Emmanuel, God with us. And what a wonderful truth that is, all the way back in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel would come, God with us. And the purpose of God becoming man, God with us, was to save people, his people, from their sins in Matthew 1:21. And because that purpose was perfectly fulfilled, one day, God will dwell permanently with his people. For the rest of verse 3 says, "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And why are those redeemed ones his people? Because of the absolute success of the cross. The design of Christ's death was to save his people from their sins. That's why God came to dwell among us the first time in the incarnation and advent of Christ. And because of that, God will be among his people. God with us here will reach its optimum and ultimate meaning. God's Shekinah, his presence, his glory, are in the New Jerusalem with us forever. That's fantastic. That's magnificent. God will literally be among his people forever. And yes, he is with every believer now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he will physically and permanently be with us in the New Jerusalem. And this is a new nearness, which leads us to a final blessing in our study today, a new order. Look at verse 4 with me, please. This is so sweet. "And he," God, "will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death." Hallelujah. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Again, hallelujah. The first things have passed away. Now there's a new order in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven, a new earth. For at the end of verse 4 it says, "The first things have passed away," or "the former things have passed away." In fact, the old NIV says here, "For the old order of things have passed away." And that translation gives us the gist of the meaning here. For the old order of human experience related to the pain of sin is gone forever. Beloved, all of sin's effects are done away with. There's a new order of life that will no longer have any tears. For God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will get out his heavenly handkerchief and personally wipe away every one of them. And this can mean either that there are no tears ever in heaven, that we have a retrospective look at the old order of life, which is filled now with tears at times, tears shed in our lives, but we will not be in the old order in the future. For in the New Jerusalem, we have a new order in heaven with no more tears. There's nothing to cry about. Or it could mean, and I'm certainly not being dogmatic here, that after the great white throne, we will have tears from seeing the loved ones who do not know Christ cast in the lake of fire. And God, who is with us, wipes every one of them away in a tender way and removes that image from our minds for all eternity. For certainly thinking about loved ones in eternal fire would bring continual tears. Chronologically and sequentially, Revelation 21 follows the great white throne. So that's a possibility, at least. But regardless, the clear truth is no more tears. And though God, in some sense, bottles our tears in his compassion, according to Psalm 56:8, there will be no more tears in this perfect place. Now, three reasons are given here. And the reasons are given here for no more tears. Number one, there's no more death, meaning no more funerals, no more gravesides, no more caskets, no more calling hours. For death leads to mourning or sorrow, the next word in verse 4. For the grief that produces sorrow and mourning are gone, and crying from that is gone. And crying, the next word here, goes beyond tears. It's the outcry, the voice of tears. It's the wail of losing someone. And I don't know if you've ever heard that wail, but it's a terrible, terrible thing. But no more of that in heaven. No more crying in heaven. And finally, no more pain. And because of sin, we have mental and emotional pain and hurt. And because of sin in general and deteriorating corruptible bodies, we have physical pain and even pain from losing someone in this context. As one of our dear sisters in this church has lost a dear mother this week. And beloved, no more pain from anything in heaven physically, emotionally, or in any way. No more pain pills. No more ibuprofen. No more Tylenol. No more Vicodin. No more morphine. No more need for these things, for there's a new order. That ought to make you shout. And wrap up in an application. Believer, what a day that will be. A glorious day. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And on top of that, the tabernacle of God is among his people, and he will be with his people. Well, that's enough. But there's more to come in talking about the beauty of the New Jerusalem, which I don't have to cover. I don't have the time to cover today and the rest of Revelation, part of Revelation 22. But an application. The point today is, if you're weary and you're wore down, drink this truth in. Be encouraged. Chew on it. Marinate on it. And if you're grieving today, or you're in pain today, drink these truths in. A new order, a new way of life is coming. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Brothers and sisters, may we think more about these things. May we long for heaven. May we set our affections on things above. May we lay up treasure in heaven. May we groan for glory, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. And may we set that hope before us continually. And may we live with the glow of heaven's glory here in the nasty now and now. And as we walk with our Savior, may there be sweet fellowship now that gives us a taste of heaven, a foretaste of glory divine. For our Lord is with us now and promises to never leave us. And may we love him and his people. May we love the lost and know the joy of obedience that gives us a foretaste of glory divine. May that foretaste wet our whistles for the longing and joy of heaven. Fanny Crosby, who was blind, wrote these words. "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide into heaven, crossing the Jordan River, per se, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer When I reach the other side, heaven, his smile will be the first to welcome me. That's the best thing about heaven. Jesus is there, our Savior, our Lord, our God. She also said, through the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with the light, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. And that's most important, seeing the one who saved us from our sins. Oh, yes, it'll be glorious to see family that's been saved there. It'll be glorious to see the splendor of heaven, but to see Jesus, our focal point, spotlight, will be upon him. Pastor Greg shared with me about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, that his dad, before he died, had communicated to him, little about me when you do my funeral, much about Jesus. Little about me, much about Jesus. Beloved, one day our faith will be sight. But until then, may we be found faithful, filled with hope. For one day there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, with a new nearness and a new order. If you're here today without Jesus, your need is a Savior, the Lord himself, our Creator, the Redeemer. And heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And we prepare by turning from our sin and repentant faith to the one who died for sinners and rose again, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it truly is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray together.